like this. Some time ago, a few ladies met for Bible study, and they were studying the book of Malachi, and in the third chapter, they came upon a remarkable expression, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Now, one lady's opinion was that it was intended to convey the view of the sanctifying influence of the grace of Christ. And then she proposed that she go and visit a silversmith and report back to them about what she learned. And so she went, and without telling the silversmith the object of her errand, she begged to know the process of refining silver, which he was happy to fully describe to her. And then she asked, "Do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" "Oh, yes, ma'am," replied the silversmith. "I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace. If the time necessary for refining is exceeded even in the slightest degree, the silver will be injured." The lady at once saw the beauty and comfort, too, of that expression, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Christ sees the need to purify his children. His eye is steadily intent on this work, and his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for them. And as the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called her back and said he had forgotten to mention that the only way that he knows when the process of purifying is complete is when he sees his own image reflected in the silver. The passage from Malachi reads, "Look, I am sending my messenger who will clear the path before me. The messenger of the covenant in whom you take delight is coming. Who can endure the day of his coming? He is like the refiner's fire or the cleaner's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." The prophet asks, who can endure the day of his coming? If the experience is anything like being put into a fire to be refined, like silver, then I don't want any of that. Who can endure that? But no one ever said that the prophet had to deliver happy news or call us to do easy things. Now you may be thinking that this is a terrible sermon for Advent, but don't give up on me yet. Advent is about more than preparing ourselves for the sweet baby Jesus. It's also about preparing for Christ to come again and all that that means. One commentator says this: at Advent, something is afoot in God's world. There is a terrible, hopeful newness about life. Terrible because it promises to overthrow all our old, comfortable, sinful ways. And hopeful for the very same reason. Malachi really gets at the terrible part. And we hear very similar words in the passage from Luke, but these sound more like the hopeful part. It says, God's word came to John in the wilderness. He went throughout the region calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This is just as it was written in the scroll of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley will be filled and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The crooked will be made straight and the rough places made smooth. All humanity will see God's salvation. John is clearly the one who has come to prepare the way of the Lord, the one who, in defiance of those who apparently exercise power, is on hand to proclaim the kingdom of the truly powerful Jesus Christ. The way Luke sets up the story with those first two verses of context, we see a startling juxtaposition. The passage begins with a list of the rulers of the day: Tiberius and Pilate and Herod and all those other people David McCowan is probably secretly glad he didn't have to read. And now this introduction is about more than following a formula for setting the scene or introducing characters who will appear later in the story. By noting this list of rulers, Luke provides some indication of who is, or who at least appears to be, in charge of things. And Luke paints the landscape of power and social control as the backdrop for John the Baptizer. But Luke indicates that the real power and authority does not come from Rome or from any other recognized seat of power, but in the wilderness, an unexpected place indeed. In the wilderness, we find Jesus' cousin John, and we know who he is. And he certainly does not blend in with that background. He's the wild and lone prophet, the opposite of power and social control, at least as recognized by the establishment. And that's the way God sets it up, though. God chooses this offbeat repentance preacher in the middle of nowhere to announce the truth of the good news. The good news that John proclaims is, as the NRSV says, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, today I read from the Common English Bible translation where the good news that John proclaims is baptism to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This is a proclamation that not only prepares the way for the coming of Jesus, but also anticipates the work of the church. Wild man John preached words of repentance, of changed hearts and lives, of forgiveness and salvation. He called the people to prepare for this great coming, for this thing that is something to hope for. But the words of Malachi have something to hope for too. That story about the woman in the Bible study ends with the silversmith saying that the only way he knows the process of purifying is complete is when he sees his own image reflected in the silver. If we are the silver and God is the refiner, that is truly something not to fear, but to hope for. While John spoke of an historic event that has already happened, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ on earth, he continues to speak to us now. This is not only about what God has already done, it is also about what God is still in the process of doing. We are told of the vision of straight paths and smooth ways. We are given a vision of a society that is redeemed and renewed. We are challenged and called to repent, to change our hearts and lives. We as the church are also called to be the prophetic voice in our world. In the landscape of Luke, we see who appears to hold the power. In the character of John, we draw near to the truth as we hear the proclamation of the kingdom of the one who holds true power, Jesus the Christ. In the landscape of our day, we know who appears to hold the power, and in fact actually can exercise a great deal of power and control. In our landscape, what constitutes truth is up for debate, especially by those in power. So we listen for the words about truth and power that come from the unexpected places, from the wilderness, from the least, the last, and the lost that Luke so often brings to our attention, from the one whose birth we celebrate and whose return we anticipate. We join in the task of making the highways workable again. We join in the task of repairing them so that all flesh can indeed see God's salvation. This is our task as individuals and as a congregation. It is a task that we dare not neglect. Honestly, though, the highways are pretty rough these days. They're pretty crooked, and the valleys seem deeper than usual. So how on earth can we be up to this task? Jill Duffield, a pastor and the editor of the Presbyterian Outlook magazine, considers the work of preparation and refining that she sees ahead of her. She says, "In my own community, I know that I must pray that God will show me how to help level the playing field for access to education, housing, and health care, and so much more. I've spent much of this year reading, trying to educate myself on issues that I should long ago have been engaged in addressing. I want to be prepared to use straight talk, straight away, and respond with examples of how the systems are set up to work for the few at the expense of the many. Time after time, policies are enacted by those for whom the systems work. Gerrymandering, voter suppression, redlining, zoning laws, school redistricting, tax codes, loan requirements, court fees, and public transportation routes. Those truly working the system are the ones putting those systems in place. A great leveling needs to occur if all flesh is to stand with Jesus on the plain. Valleys need to be lifted and mountains brought low. Am I prepared, she asks, to participate in the roiling that will come with such earth-shaking change? What that looks like differs from person to person, from congregation to congregation, and from community to community. Each of us in our own life must pray that God will soften and mold us, smooth out the rough edges of bitterness, pettiness, resentment, and selfishness. For some of us, we find that our own ego gets in the way of God's working through us, or fear prevents us from seeing straight, from moving forward, from taking risks for the sake of the gospel. Duffield continues, "This Advent, with John the Baptist knocking on my door, telling me to repent and receive the great gift of forgiveness, I know there are amends I need to make, apologies I need to extend, estrangements that must be healed. There are mountains of pride that need to go, and valleys of regret that need to be abandoned if I'm going to get on the way that leads to life. Am I prepared to submit to the refining fire and fuller soap in order to better reflect the light of the coming Christ?" Our prayer this Advent season, and always, must be that we can answer yes to that question. And in our yes answer, we know that we are not up to the task, certainly not on our own, and that is why God puts us together in community and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide and empower us in our kingdom work. At the same time, the selection of John as the vehicle of God's word reminds us that the word of God does emerge in unlikely places. The rulers of the world and the rulers of the church continue in their ways, content with things as they are, perhaps lulled into believing that they are, in fact, the rulers. The advent of the infant Jesus will demonstrate that real power lies elsewhere. God's truth emerges from the mouths of those we least expect, from the so-called powerless, from the ones in the margins, from those dismissed by society and by us, from those on the edges of our own lives. In this time of Advent, it is fun and exciting to prepare for the cute little baby Jesus. But we are also called to prepare for Christ to come again. God's redemptive work did not come to an end when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And though Advent will soon be over on our calendars, the preparation continues. The promise is that our old, comfortable, sinful ways will be overthrown. And this is simultaneously exciting and terrifying. But God is refining us so that we may exhibit the kingdom of heaven for the world. Christ is purifying us so that we may reflect his image. We must prepare the way of the Lord during Advent and beyond until he comes again. And so now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.